of our salvation. You are the shepherd, and we're the sheep. You have a pasture, Lord, and you're leading us in it. You have still and quiet waters, and you let us drink from them. You have fountains of living water, and you fill us with it. Lord, we thank you this morning for all that you've done, all that you've shown, all that you are, and we know the best is yet to be. And that everything that you've started, every construction project in your program will not lack a day of activity. And that you work, and you work, and you command us to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Father, we thank you today. We just thank you for all. And bless you in all, through all, for all. Lord, we remember those that are suffering in prison camps today, asking that your mercy and your grace be poured out upon them. Cause our hearts to be made tender, Lord. I want you to forgive us for the neglect and the pride and the slothfulness, the half-hearted commitment that we've made. God, have mercy on America. Lord, have mercy on America.
Yes,
Lord, we plead your mercy on each of us individually. And we thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us and showing us who you are, who we are, and that holiness is the order of the day. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Show us your ways, your paths. And each person here today, Lord, we need you more today than we needed you yesterday. And we need you more tomorrow than we do today. And we're so thankful that there's enough of you to bless the all of us with every help and every strength that we need. We bless you. And Lord, I ask you to bless our time together this morning, that someone will be encouraged and helped and ministered to. Thank you, Lord. We praise your wonderful, sweet name. And I ask you to speak to the hearts of everyone, the few that are gathered here today, Lord, to speak to the hearts and meet the need and speak to the spirit and give direction and bless the feet that go in the direction, Lord, that you have spoken. You've made us what we are and you've given us what we have. Where could we go but to you, Lord? Thank you that you're available. Lord, I ask you to bless our families. Lord, bless the old people in our families, our elderly parents and others, Lord, and the young children, our sons and daughters, Lord, and those we pray for whose names we call every day, Lord, we continue. We'll not be discouraged. We'll not give up. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not, and we faint not.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, that we've met here together without any fear today. Lord God, what privileges we have. Thank you. I bless our time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Do y'all ever think about our nation?
Yeah.
And think how God has blessed our nation in so many wonderful ways, and yet the churches seem to be fairly indifferent, some of them very indifferent. But there's a remnant of people that God is really working on. Are you going to be in the remnant?
Amen.
Yes.
Have you made your mind up that no matter what, you're going to go on with God? It has to be an act of our will. It's a decision that we make to obey and be what God has called the church to be. And they didn't obey his bidding, and they did not make it, the majority of them. But there was always a remnant. Now, we all love Isaiah, and I'm really, you know, I thought, it doesn't pay me to think. When I think, I always find myself in disappointment. I thought, well, when we teach Isaiah, half the church will come, you know, because it's so wonderful. Everybody just loves Isaiah. And our attendance drops off instead of picks up. See, I don't understand that. And the devil always tells me that it's me. And I said, well, put me out of the way and let somebody else do it. But the people need to learn the Word. And what's in the Bible? And they said, well, those old prophets don't have anything to do with us. Oh, yes, they do. All Scripture, Paul said, is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when Paul wrote that to Timothy, there was no New Testament. Never heard of such a thing. Never even dreamed that they were writing a New Testament. So this Old Testament is as profitable for you as John 3:16 is. Amen. And the whole church needs the whole book. But there's something, it's a discipline, you know, and it's just something about the Word that is so easy to turn away from the Word. I appreciate St. Clair. He comes here on Tuesday morning because God has given him a hunger for the Word. He just takes off and comes because that's important, and it is important, and you will never know how important it is until you are deprived from an opportunity. And it could happen. I'm no prophet of doom, but, you know, we just need to really not take our blessings for granted. But Isaiah, and I said that to say this, presents more about the Messiah, more names of Jesus, broader descriptions of his humility, broader descriptions of his death and his kingdom than any other prophet. Chapters 1 through 12, you remember, were really glorious. But here we start in 13. We got into this a little bit. But I want to tell you, God is describing what he's going to do to the nations who have oppressed his people. Now, it's interesting the way he does it. He uses them to whip them and then turns around and whips the nations. And one by one, he outlines what he's going to do. I want to tell you that in all of this, at this point, I can announce to you one great lesson. You want to hear one great lesson? Uh-huh. If and when God has chosen a people, devised a plan, and set his chosen characters in their place on the stage of redemption, God will accomplish it.
Yes.
Make no mistake, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will endure forever. His plan was set in order from before the world began. One of the things that, you know, Ollie had a good couple of real good fits during the ministry, and one of the things that she really rejoices in, and I know how to set her up, you know, just what to say to her to get her really going. We taught on Easter Sunday morning about Jesus and Mary in the garden. And I said, you know, he said to her, Mary, from before the foundation of the world, before a star was put in place, God Almighty knew Mary Magdalene. He had her name on his shoulders. And I'll tell you, that set her off. But that's the truth, friends. His plan is so ordered that he knows the beginning from the end and every person that's going to have any part in it. And the noblest prayer the church could pray is, God, make me hungry for you. Teach me your ways. Show me your path. God, I don't want to be denied, and I don't want to be on the outside of anything that you're doing. Put me in. Count me in. Oh, it's the most wonderful thing in the world, and I just don't understand why everybody's not just crazy with delight and joy to be a part of what God is doing. And you don't have to be up front or leader or you know, or minister or pastor or preacher or evangelist. Just be what God has called us to be.
Amen.
And he's got a be on every one of our lives. And God will accomplish it. And he has written it down for us. The plan was before the world began. The people were Israel. They were Abraham's descendants. And the purpose was that he could separate a people for himself.
Hallelujah.
Doesn't that make you glad? See, I'm used to somebody shouting and carrying on. I had several days of it. I can't stand the silence. A people for his own name. Paul wrote to Titus and said, you know, that God has... I want to read you that little verse. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. Oh, you turn. Titus. We'll turn in the Bible. Titus. 1-2 Timothy, then Titus. Maybe you better look at it. Because it's so wonderful, you want to read it next week. You want to read it tomorrow. You better read it every day because it's got your name on it. The grace of God, Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Everybody found the place?
instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now you've got the whole thing in 4 or 5 verses there. J.B. Phillips in his translation of the New Testament says, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation and teaching us to say no to sin. That's what it is, teaching us to say no to sin. But all the nations round about Israel, through whom God was working his plan, were their enemies. Of course, at the backside of all of their attacks on Israel was to prevent Messiah. They may have not have known it, but there was always something to hinder the plan. The women couldn't conceive. Sarah couldn't conceive. Rebecca couldn't conceive. The old Queen Athaliah tried to kill all the male seed of the house of David. There was just one thing. These nations kept thinking, we'll wipe out Israel. I love Balaam. I just love that story. You know, here came Israel marching through the land and killing everybody old enough to die. The king of Moab said, we got to stop that. Said, go get Balaam. Go get us a prophet. We'll put a curse on him. And that old thing got up, you know, and that spirit of divination in him. He started trying to curse Israel. He couldn't do anything but bless them. Every time he'd open his mouth to put a curse on him, he'd bless them. And you know, he said, the king got mad at him. He said, I didn't hire you for that. Said, I told you to put a curse on those people. Said, get up higher. And they'd kill some more animals, build a bigger fire, you know. And he said, what do you see now? And old Balaam said, well, I see a nation.
Hallelujah.
Separate from all other nations.
Hallelujah.
He said, I see a people. He said, I see a star come out of Jacob.
Hallelujah.
They tried everything they could to stop Messiah. But God has spoken.
Hallelujah.
He used his nations around to punish his people. He'll punish his people. If he doesn't, friends, you don't belong to him.
Amen.
I and I were talking about it. She said, well, I must be his favorite child. Because there are so many things to walk through. But it was to tell his people, see, that he meant business. He only uses men with men. He uses men with men. Now, he'll sometimes send an angel, but we are the vehicles. God has created everything. Proverbs 16:3, I believe it is. God has created everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. They're God's creation too, and they're doing their part.
Oh, my.
That's true.
Yes, true.
Very true. Most despicable, I could see where they would. But chapter 10. I don't want to turn to chapter 10. I just want to tell you, chapter 10, he says, Assyria is my rod. That's the way he used them. And then chapter 12, 11 and 12 were just wonderful when we got into those. But 13 through 23, 24 really deals with these nations. 23 deals with the nations, and then he begins to deal with his own people in 24. The chapters could be all called Jehovah and the Staff of the Wicked. And they deal with the end that God is going to make of all of these nations. And we got through chapter 15. A couple of weeks ago, through the judgment on Moab. Remember, Moab came into being in the 19th chapter of Genesis when Lot conceived, whether his daughters conceived with Lot and brought forth Moab and Ammon. And Moab is mentioned there the first time and is mentioned the last time in the little prophet Zephaniah, so they just disappeared off the scene so far as New Testament and modern history is concerned. Chapter 16 deals with Moab's destruction. And it's interesting, some of the things that are there in the first few verses is an appeal by the people of Moab to Judah for justice and righteousness. And there are 9 cities of Moab mentioned. Those proper names there in those early verses are names of cities of Moab. And the answer to the request is found in verse 5. And it says the throne will be established in mercy and loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. Is what he is saying is the same confirmation of the coming of the Messiah, just in different words than it had been in Isaiah 9:6, 9:7, and back in there when he began to prophesy about the Messiah. And what he's saying, if you want mercy and righteousness, this is where you're going to get it. It won't be the way you want it, but it's coming, and it'll be here at the throne of David. It's the same thing. I want to point back. You flip back to chapter 14, look at verse 32 just a minute. We didn't talk much about this, but laced here and there and interwoven, intermixed in all of these dark chapters are these beautiful glimpses of God's faithfulness. Isaiah 14:32 says, how then will one answer the messengers of the nation? And they're all crying and out and hollering out in their judgments, you know, Philistine and all of them. And Assyria, verse 32 says, how will they answer the messengers of the nation? And the answer is that the Lord has founded Zion.
Hallelujah.
The Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge there. Are you afflicted? He's saying, Felicia, you're afflicted. I say, you're afflicted. That's just where you're going to get your refuge. The refuge is his. And he's saying the same thing over here to Moab. God's going to found the throne, all right. He's going to execute righteousness, but it'll be this throne of mercy.
Thank you, Jesus.
Where the descendant of David will officiate. Verses 6 through 12 describe the severity of Moab's destruction. They said the choice vines will be destroyed, and the weeping and the mourning. Isaiah himself in verse 11 has pity on them. He says, my heart intones like a harp for Moab, and my inward feelings. And that's an area there, a city there, a geographical place. He said, I even feel sorry for them. You know, he knew they were wrong, but God's judgment is bad. Verse 12, the people will go to their places of prayer and worship. I want you to notice this, and this may happen in our nation. I don't know what's going to happen. I thank God I don't, and I'm sure glad you don't, because you'd tell me, and then we'd both be in trouble, wouldn't we? We'd tell somebody else. Isn't God wonderful?
Yes,
that he, you know, he challenges us to go on.
Yes, he does.
But he doesn't ever reveal the awfulness of destruction, except that it's just coming. But who wants destruction when we can have instruction? Who wants defeat when you can have deliverance?
Hallelujah.
But he says his heart intones like for them. And he says here in verse 12, it'll come about when Moab presents himself, he wears himself upon his high place. That's where they went to worship. He comes to his sanctuary to pray. He'll not prevail. There's no power in those idols. Isaiah's saying there's no help in them. And he said, this is the word that the Lord had already spoken earlier. And in 3 years, there'd only be a small, weak remnant of the people of Moab. And really, they just kind of disappeared. And nearly all those nations have. We talked about this last time. But God still has a place for Israel. You see, he is preserving a nation. And what God's going to do with them and through them and for them and to them, that's God's secret. And you can get out all the charts and you can fill this room with charts, but God's going to do what God has ordained to do, and he's not going to come by and check it out with anybody. But I want to tell you, the nation is still there. But all of these others that he chastised, that he used to whip them when they needed a whipping, most of them have just, well, nearly all of them. You see, even Egypt is not a great and mighty nation. It once was before, you know, the time of the pharaohs. Great nation. When Moses was commander-in-chief and was down in Egypt, I'll tell you, it was a mighty nation. Moses brought knowledge, mathematical knowledge, up with him when they came out of there. I mean, they were a great nation, but you see, they're not a great nation now. They're in the news, but they're not anything like the great nations of the world, but it's one of the few that's even left. Well, to go on. Chapter 17 continues the word of God and turns to Damascus. There, Ephraim is another name for Israel, another name for the northern kingdom. Sometimes even Samaria used interchangeably. But the word is that the glory of Ephraim will disappear. The kingdom will be taken away from Damascus. The glory of that area will disappear in the same way that the glory of Israel was to disappear. He talks in verse 4 about the glory of Jacob. It will come about that day the glory of Jacob will fail, and the fatness of his flesh will become lean. Now, he's not talking about obesity. He's talking about power and might and glory and strength that they were boasting of would just fade off of them, like of flesh will fade off of a frame. He goes on to describe in verse 6, 5, 6, and 7, poverty, the shaking, the trouble. And says in verse 7, in that day, man will have regard for his Maker, and his eyes will look for the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that a sad commentary on humanity? You know, if we were under persecution, you couldn't find a seat in a church house. That's right. I remember the Bay of Pigs incident. Any of you remember that? When it looked so much like our nation was going to be in a war with Russia. I tell you, people were praying and streaming into churches. It's the same mentality here. But isn't that a shame that we can't rejoice and worship God as a nation when the times are good? But great men of God will always tell you that poverty and adversity will work in people what prosperity and affluence won't do. That's a sad commentary on us, but that's just the way we are. You know, we get to trust in our own strength and our own riches and our own resources. And God told Moses, said, warn them now, Moses, when they come into this land of milk and honey, when they get up there and they find those vineyards that they didn't plant, and those houses they didn't build, and those cisterns they didn't dig, you just remind them now not to forget the Lord their God. He brought us out. He gave us this land. Yes. Listen, friends, He's given us everything we've got.
That's right.
And made us everything we are.
That's right.
And we ought to just praise Him and not wait till we get our backs up against the wall and then cry out to Him. We need to cry out to Him in rejoicing now. You see, it's amazing what thanksgiving would do. The greatest thing your kids can do is ever for you. It's, oh, thank you, Daddy. Oh, thank you, Mama. You're the best mom in the world. You know, you are. Oh, I just appreciate this so much. They don't do it, the dummies. And we keep giving them to them, but we give it to them with a glad heart.
Yeah.
If we knew they were grateful. I'm saying God would bless us.
That's right.
If we were more thankful. But when Paul wrote to Timothy about the evils of the last days, now that doesn't mean today or yesterday or next week or 1990. The last days started when Jesus came. The first century church flourished. They looked for Him to come back. All the early church, they were looking for Him to come back. And they were really a fire and a fire and a fire. By the time John wrote his epistles, there was so much false teaching, philosophy, agnosticism, different schools of thought that had come into the church, and false teachers hawking this stuff in the church, that they'd lost their first love. The church at Ephesus in Revelation lost its first love. That He didn't come. They were wearied. There was persecution everywhere. So the last days, if you could ever get this in your mind, see, it'll make you throw away all the charts. If you ever, are you looking at charts, throw them away. Charts aren't going to tell you anything. The Word will tell you. The last days started when Jesus came. Hebrews 1:1 tells us that. But Paul wrote to Timothy and the things that would happen in the last days. And one of the things he said, there are two things there, and I'm just getting another message. Two things there. He said, unholy and unthankful. Unholy and unthankful. The two go together. Well, if unholy and unthankful go together, then I believe I could put holy and thankful together. That's another aspect of holiness, is gratitude. You know, it's hard to really show gratitude with a sinful heart, isn't it?
That's right.
If you ever start worshiping God, have you ever noticed how darkness and doubt and deceit will disappear when you really start to worship God? But these people, see, their backs were up against the wall and they cried out. And He'll not have regard for the altars. And He's talking about His people now. He's talking about His people now. Men. And He will not have regard for the altars, the work of His hands. That is, those people, the altars that they've made. Men have made the altars. Nor will He look at that which His fingers have made. And that's those false gods. That's the ashram. They've planted groves, you know, and it's on down here. They've planted choice vines and made gardens as places of worship and honor of false gods. And God's not in that. And He'll tell them He's not in it. And He shows them He's not in it. And He won't hear them. and they go right on into the destruction, both Israel and these nations that they're prophesying to because of their disobedience. There's no help in idols. Well, we know that. Thank God. I tell you. Well, I won't tell you. Let me get on. In verse 8, God's not interested in all this idol stuff and have no regard for them, and they cry out to him, he won't hear them. Verse 9, the desolation. Verse 10, the people of God had forgotten the God of their salvation. I want you to notice this is one of these high points in these dark chapters. You have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Oh, I want you to love that. Listen, friends, we need to remember the God of our salvation. We need to remember the rock of our refuge. The Lord's our rock, in Him we'll hide. A shelter in the time of storm. And when we forget that, we're going to be in the same boat with the Old Testament Israel. Did you hear what I said? We will be in the same place with them when we forget our God. Oh, hallelujah. God help this nation. I always come back from Mexico with a burden for this nation, and I have a burden for that nation, of course. But I tell you, there's so much rejoicing among the Christians. Well, let me go on. They planted a garden to that idol, and verse 12 describes the planting. And this is what I want to get to. I've talked so fast and lean mean sense. Excuse me. In the day you plant it, that is making an idol, you carefully fence it in. Tend to that thing which is first in your life. Listen to me. Listen to me. You listen to me. You find you something to set your affection on. Are you hearing me? And you carefully guard that thing in your life. That's what he's saying. You turn away from God and set your affection on something else. Listen, man is a worshiper. Everybody's got something that means first and foremost in their life. And he says, fence it in. And you expect it to be something in your life that it isn't going to be.
Yes,
true. It isn't going to be. In the morning, you bring your seed to blossom. But what the harvest will be, and friends, this is just as true for pleasure, crazy America, for affluence, oriented United States. This is just as true as it was for Old Testament Israel. That's why it's in the book. That's why we have to study it. That's why God preserved it. If it didn't speak to us, God wouldn't have given it to us.
Amen.
He says the harvest will be a heap in the day of sickliness and incurable pain. Do you hear what the book says?
Yep.
It's the same thing for us. If we set something in our lives ahead of God, no matter what it is and what good care we take of it, and we expect that to bring us joy, it will bring pain and sickliness. Verses 12 through 14, he just compares the judgment of these nations as roaring waters. As roaring waters. The nations rumble on, but he'll rebuke them. They'll flee away. At evening time, I want you to notice verse 14. At evening time, the day of oppression is about over. Assyria will be put down. Those who spoil God's people will disappear within a little while. See his goodness? We get to chapter 40. I love it. We might have to stay there for a couple of 3 months. You know, chapter 40, he says, the nations are as a drop in a bucket.
Yeah.
And here he says, spout over, they'll disappear. Such, now I want you to hear what this says. Last two lines. Such will be the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who pillage us. God will get rid of them too. Then he starts in verse chapter 18 on Ethiopia. South of Egypt, at this time there was a king. The king there even ruled over Egypt, north of them. And this chapter describes what's going to happen to them too. Verse 1 and 2 begins the description. It seems that envoys and ambassadors had been sent to get help for Judah against Assyria. Now Isaiah had opposed this. Remember, this was in the beginning. He said, don't look to these nations. He said, ask God for a sign. Can you put it together? They were going to go and seek help from the neighboring nations from Assyria. And Isaiah knew that their sufficiency was in the Lord. So he said, don't do that. Ask God for a sign. Oh, he said, you know, back in the minute, I wouldn't ask God for a sign. Isaiah said, behold, God will send a sign. A virgin will conceive, bear a child. His name. You know how exciting that was? And Isaiah saw Jesus. He saw the manger. He saw Matthew chapter 1. He saw all those good things way out yonder in the distance. He couldn't lay hold of them, but they were out there.
Yeah.
And God said, tell the people, tell the people. And here's Isaiah just telling the people.
Yeah.
Praise God. Are you glad for that?
Yeah.
But so he had told them to go. He said they'd gone to get help from him. The word there was just to go home and wait for the blowing of the trumpet. Just to go home and wait for the lifting up of the standard. Wait on the Lord's time for the battle. At the time for the harvest, the time will come when God will take care of the whole thing, when he'll defeat them. When the time comes, the men of the enemy nation will lie in the open fields, and the birds and the beasts will feed upon their bodies. These people from Ethiopia, because of God's destroying the Assyrians, will bring gifts of homage to the Lord of hosts in Mount Zion. God will take it. He turns it around. He uses it. He defeats. He lifts up and he puts down.
Amen.
And speaks to Isaiah to speak through this. He will bring gifts of homage to the Lord of hosts on Mount Zion. At this time, verse 7 of that last chapter, this people, tall and smooth, feared for their far and wide, whose lands the rivers divide to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, even Mount Zion. Oh, don't you love how Mount Zion keeps surfacing in us? And Zion is going to triumph.
Hallelujah.
I wish I'd turn that off. It's cold in here. Y'all cold?
Yeah.
Are you? It's chilly. Well, thank God for the weather control. Isn't that good? You know, it's so hot down yonder, we just spit cotton, just sweating bullets. And dust and dirt, have to shampoo your hair at least once a day and sometimes more.
Uh-huh.
And you can't control it. But you know, that doesn't interfere with worship.
No.
Isn't that strange? But when we get up here, we get cold, we get hot, man, we got to do something. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Creatures of comfort, aren't we?
Yep.
Chapter 19, the same thing for Egypt. Verses 1 through 4 talks about inside destruction, inside strife. God will cause them to raise up against one another. Notice in verse 2, he says, I'll incite the Egyptians to rise up against one another. There's no trouble in the world that will weaken a nation like inside strife. That's what's the matter with the church. Let me say that to you again.
Uh-huh.
Y'all hear me?
Yeah.
That's why the church is not strong. It's the trouble's on the inside.
Yeah.
See, the devil can rage and hoot and holler. And the nation, you know, the world, the sinners, the ungodly. We don't, you know, that doesn't bother the church. That just makes the church stronger. During the Second World War, there was a kind of an espionage intelligence movement inside Spain. They called it a fifth column. Anybody remember that?
Uh-huh.
You see, that was where the trouble was. It's always on the inside. I'll start on that. But verses 5 through 15 describe the continuation. There is a continued description of what will happen to Egypt. And this is prophetic and it's poetic. The rivers will dry up, the crops will dry up, and it's just a matter of destruction. You know, prophetic language is not like street language. Have you ever noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just different, and it's usually in so much of this in the Bible is in a poetic form. Not all of it. It's like right down here in verse 10, the pillars of Egypt will be crushed. Well, that means that she'll fall. And it's just saying God's going to knock her down. Put it in prophetic language. And on and on. Verse 16 talks about the strength of the nation. Like women, they'll tremble and be in fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts. Do you see that? He just waved his hand. He has a mighty hand.
Amen.
Which is going to wave over them. After Egypt had mocked Judah in verse 17, for so long, Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Verse 18, it's so interesting there, five cities. Why five? Some of the answers that are proposed. One is to express the thoughts of a few among many. Leviticus, there's a verse in Leviticus 26 that says, five shall chase 100. Paul said five words with the understanding. I'd rather have five words with the understanding. We think of five as a number of grace. But there's really no pat answer about why it's five. But it is a few. There were many cities in Egypt at this time. But a few would speak allegiance to the Lord of hosts.
Mm-hmm.
no one knows really for sure even what this city of destruction in the next verse is. I read pages. Well, I saw it. I didn't read it because you know what I think, don't you? Yeah, who cares? You can't remember all of the theological things. I mean, I've read it and read it and read it. I don't remember it. Who cares? There's a thought, you see, what out of the prophets, the message is that God will watch over his word to perform it. What he has said he will do, and he'll do it through instruments that he's chosen. And he will preserve a remnant. There'll always be a church.
Hallelujah.
He uses
Hallelujah.
Those things that are at hand. But this city of destruction here, I saw the most stuff on this. And I thought, Lord, if I had time to read that, I'd be so smart. But I wasn't so ordained to be smart, so I didn't read it. But some say it's the city of the sun. You know, Pharaoh was called the sun god. Some say it was another place, and some say this, and saying that, and some say that. We're in verse 18. One will be called the city of destruction. And the footnote here says the sun, or the side note. But anyway, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the middle of the land of Egypt, and the pillar of the Lord near its border. Now, Jehovah will be known by some in Egypt. Don't ever think that God writes off everybody anywhere. If he did, the church wouldn't be worldwide. You see, everybody will hear the gospel, or the gospel will be preached. There's a lot we don't understand about those that haven't heard it and those that won't hear it. But the commandment of God is that the word of God, you know, he says, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that's a prophetic way of saying that there will be knowledge of Messiah that goes out and out and out. And in verse 20, when they cry out because of their oppressors, the Lord will send help, and the final help and deliverance. This is what it says here. Ooh. Become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they'll cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he'll send them a Savior and a champion, and he will deliver them.
Amen.
Someone said it was the same pattern as when they cried out and sent Moses. You know, he said they cried out for help, and God sent Moses, and he delivered them. And this is an ongoing thing. And this next verse is beautiful. It says, the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord, and they will perform it. See, in starting in verse 19, the altar would just be an altar in the midst of the land, and then a pillar near its border, and they would cry out, seeing the power of God, and God would reveal himself to them. And he would strike Egypt, but bring healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he'll respond to them and heal them. And then here again, we can be sure that some inside will recognize Jehovah. But verse 23, in that day, well, that day, and the day the Lord made, whatever day he's talking about, the day of salvation, the day of destruction, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. You know, it's a Bible term for means when that time, or when the time comes in God's calendar, in that day. And of course, the day of the Lord, all these days and times are foreordained. God's got it all worked out.
Yes.
Isn't that exciting? Doesn't it excite you to know that we don't have to fret? That he's got it in control. Our job is to obey his commandments and live his righteousness and do what the Bible tells us to do. But he has all of these things. He knows what he's doing. God is not nervous. He's not frustrated. He doesn't fear what's going to happen to anybody because he knows what's going to happen to everybody.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Come on and shout. I think that's just so good to know that we have a God that's not a dumb idol, but a living God, and in him we live and move and have our being.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, Martha.
Hallelujah.
Don't you love to just meditate on the provision of God?
Mm-hmm.
Blessed is the man that loves the law of God. He meditates on it day and night. Paul says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. And it's a good report, I'm telling you this morning, that our God reigns.
Amen.
He's in charge. It does not look like it, but it's true. In that day, I'm going to talk to you about this highway now. See, we got into that highway back in chapter 11. In that day, It won't be a literal road. I've heard preachers preach that they're going to take stones and rocks and whatever and build a road. Who needs a road? God rides on the clouds. He don't need a road. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not a literal road, but the highway from one to another is called this highway. And in chapter 35, verse 8, it's called the highway of holiness. That is the gap. That is the bridge of the gap between Jehovah and the nations. And really, it doesn't mean long hair and long dresses. Holiness comes from the word wholeness. Wholeness. To be wholly committed. Wholly. Now that's real holiness. And you see, when we get that concept of holiness, we can listen to it and rejoice in it. Olive, I said to Olive, what do you want me to teach then? She said, holiness, commitment, diligence, and steadfastness. The churches don't want to hear it. That's right, Kitty. They don't want to hear it. Because it interferes with our flesh and calls for a whole commitment. I said to her, they don't want to hear it. She said, you do it anyway. Don't tell them what they want to hear. And you know that's what we've done? Let me tell you something. That's what we've done. And I don't mean to be ugly, but we've just made so much emphasis on gifts at the expense of emphasizing the giver. Everybody hear that? We have made such a to-do about signs and wonders and have slack off on Savior and worship.
That's right.
So, I got up. I did what you told me to do. Lord told me to mind her. So, I got up and it was just tremendous. You were there from the very first. They just rejoiced. They wanted to know. And those old men and old women in that congregation, just their faces just shine. Friends, this is the only way. This wholeness, this highway that's going to bridge the gap between God and His people. Can't make it any other way. God is not going to take part in a slothful, half-hearted, lazy, spiritually ignorant church.
Amen.
When we have such opportunity to be the church. Well, I just, it's just left over. I just have to. Assyria, the nations of Assyria and Egypt had been enemies of each other and of Israel. But the God of Israel is stronger than the nations or their gods, and He will cause them to acknowledge that He is God.
Yes, He will. Mm-hmm. For sure.
Now, it doesn't mean all the nations are going to be saved. They're not saved today, but you're going to find a church there. There always was a remnant. They'll come to a knowledge of God. Now, I have a wonderful book by a man named Young. I don't remember his first name. And he said, and this is really good, he said, not so much to them of that day was Isaiah prophesying as to their descendants. There would be some who would come to salvation, and those two nations are the recognition of great world power. We would say, from one end of the world to the other, He is God. Their terminology would be Assyria and Egypt. Great world nations would come. These were the powerful nations of that day. And there will be some there who will come to salvation. The Lord had scattered them and had made them nations at the Tower of Babel. You remember? And that's when nations began to have an identity, and they kept their identity. And they kept their language. But God will bring them together. I'm going to tell you something real good in a minute. There will be some who won't be destroyed completely Israel had been the point of conflict, but this will change. And Israel will be the point of blessing. Between these two extremes of world powers, Israel will stand as a blessing. Look at verse 24. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. Hallelujah. Well, Isaiah sees wings way off, you know. And we can't always, nobody can just really know everything that he is seeing. But they'd be those blessed in Egypt. They'd be those blessed in Assyria. The greatest of all the nations of that world, representatives of world Gentile power. But I want you to notice something. In verse 25, it says something so good. Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. But only Israel is called his inheritance. Isn't that just good?
Wonderful.
Now, Isaiah isn't really dealing, like I said, with these three nations at these times, but it goes way on over. But he says they're going to get together on a highway called holiness. And if that, see, we have had holiness stuff down our faces, you know, a holiness church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's a holiness church. Kitty, I know you do. Holiness church. You know, well, bless God, we holiness. Yeah, we holiness people. We holiness people. And look like the husband's mother, like I've said, you know, and the women look like a last year's bird's nest, all no taste. God isn't concerned if we won't look nice. You think he is? We need to be clean and modest and decent. And you know, we need to look. What glory would there be for God, for his church, to be ugly or dirty or ragged? You could put on all the rags that you could find on the garbage heap, and it wouldn't put 1 ounce of holiness in your life.
Right.
I mean, it's just a mistaken thing. Holiness means a whole commitment, a recognition that God is God, and he must be number one. When those, what he is seeing, oh, hallelujah, woo, what he is seeing is a time when the enemies of God, the Gentile nations, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You ever heard that? Strangers to the covenant of the promises. Outside, God without hope in this world would become a new man. Fellow citizens, turn to Ephesians 2. Fellow citizens in the household of God. Isaiah is seeing what happened when Paul, whoo, hallelujah, preached the gospel through the known world, went over to Philippi and got the Europeans on him, went over to Ephesus and got that part of the world on, went down into Macedonia and got that part of the world, got down into Rome, or sent down into Rome, and got that part of the world in on it.
Thank God.
There will be a time when a highway of holiness will bridge this known world, and Jehovah will be known from strength to strength. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, and I'm sure you've found it by now. It is so sweet to see that you see, this comes right down to our doorsteps. He says, so then, verse 19, it really starts, the whole chapter is, it starts talking about it. You were formerly, look at verse 13, you're in Christ, you were formerly far off, brought near by the blood. Verse 14, he's our peace, made both groups into one, breaking down the barrier. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law that was kept us from them, and the law that kept us from Christ. One new man, making peace, reconciling. 17, he came and preached. Through him we have access. And then he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints of God's household. And then he talks about the foundation. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. First Peter chapter 9, he says, oh, and this is so good. He says, you are being built up. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Well, let me read first verse 4 and 5. Precious stones as living stone being built up. You see, these nations, all of these people, everywhere, Jew and Gentile alike, are living stones. Living building blocks.
Yes, amen.
To build a new temple.
Hallelujah.
that's far off, but now made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Don't you love that? Far away by the blood of Jesus. And then verse 10 of that, verse 9 and 10, well, 10 is really the one. You were once not a people, but now you're a people. You had not received mercy, now you receive mercy. And he sees way on over into this.
Glory, hallelujah.
Chapter 20 is a little brief chapter. And we can just make a few comments about it. I think it's just a few verses, isn't it?
Yeah.
If I can find it. About Egypt and Ethiopia. And this is, I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to have been a prophet in God's court at this time. In 7:11, I was somewhere along in there, 7:13, there was a rebellion and Ashdod to overthrow those forces that had threatened a revolt against Assyria. It said Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and captured it. Well, here comes the word of the Lord to Isaiah. Look what he told him to do. He said, take your clothes off and take your shoes off.
Right.
For 3 years. Go around naked and barefoot. Now, he may had on a loincloth or something, or maybe been stripped. He didn't expose his nakedness, his body nakedness. I don't believe that that's there. But he was stripped down like those nations would be stripped down. He said, and then the word, the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot as a sign and a token against Egypt and Cush. And Cush is another name for Ethiopia. The king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Ethiopia, naked and barefooted with their behinds uncovered. Is that what your Bible says?
Yeah.
To the shame of Egypt. That's what it says.
Yeah.
And they'll be dismayed because of Cush, their hope, and Egypt, their boast. And the inhabitants of the coastland will say, behold, such is our hope. Where we fled to help is to be delivered from the king of Assyria. How will we escape? And what they're really saying is they'll be led away, when they're led away naked and barefoot, when this happens, Judah will realize that there's no use trying to prevent Assyria from coming into the northern kingdom. There's no way. They have to be. The captivity has to come. But think about what Isaiah was asked to do.
Really?
I don't know how naked he went.
Right.
But barefooted is one thing. That'd be bad enough. Well, here's God's man here. Barefooted. And even if it meant just figuratively that he would strip himself of all of his identity, no matter what it meant, it was certainly a humiliating thing. But God said that's the way that the captives of these nations will be led away. And it was a lesson to the people to see that there's no help in making any coalition with those other nations, that their hope is in God. That's what the whole prophecy is about. And chapter 21 deals with Babylon. We're not going to start that today. And you've heard of the Valley of Vision. That's in 22. 23 deals with the fall of Tyre. And 24 is one of the heaviest chapters in all of the Bible. I want you to look at chapter 24 a moment. We'll come back next time and pick up those chapters between. But I want you to notice, friends, listen, the Lord is powerful.
Amen.
The Lord
Amen.
Is strong.
Amen.
And what's so good about realizing that the Lord is strong is that to know that He's strong on our behalf.
Oh, yes. Yes.
That's what's so precious about it. Mm-hmm. That His strength is not to our destruction. His strength is to do the destruction of our enemies. Now, when we are disobedient, we become His enemy.
That's true.
Did you hear me? He said, and you can't improve on it. You can't justify it. You can't add any logic or reason to it. It is a commandment. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all your strength. Now that's holiness. That's putting God first. Has nothing to do with these petty things that we have talked about. You know, holiness people are so strong against television. And I'm going to tell you what holiness is as far as the pleasures of the world are concerned. If you wholly love God better than anything, He's number one.
You cannot make yourself entertain the filth of this world. It does not fit in a chosen vessel. If you love God, why would you want to sit and watch sexual impurity being displayed on a television screen? You see, your commitment will take care of our choices. Let me say it to you again. Our commitment will take care of our choices. Now, that's holiness. Y'all want to hear me preach on holiness sometimes? I am so excited about it. I see what it is. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, and I said to the Mexicans, you want to see him? See. See, woman, I said, yes, sister. I said, you want to see him? Oh, see. You will not see him without holiness. Listen, that needs to be preached. He said, you must be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Leviticus says it, and Peter quoted it to these people. I am so excited about those verses, I can't wait to get to Arkansas. Be serious-minded. We are so flippant about our commitments. We're so selfish about our efforts. You love him? You want to see him? Let me finish this. Let me just finish this. I don't know what I was going to say now. Oh, I want you to just look over chapter 24. And we're going to come back. I don't have to skip a thing. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste. Devastates it. Distorts its surface. Scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, like the servant his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. And what he's going to say is that he's going to pull the rug out from under everybody, and everybody will be in the same boat under the judgment of God. Money won't do you any good. Religion won't do you any good. I said religion won't do you any good. Status won't do you any good. Property won't do you any good. Wealth won't do you any good. When the judgment of God comes, everybody's going to face it the same way. That's holiness. To get your priorities in order. But we'll go back. But I just wanted to share that with you. That when God destroys sin and sinners. You know, Revelation's got a verse, and I don't know anything about the time sequence of Revelation, and I really, you know, at this point, it doesn't matter, but I know what it says. I like what this lady said. Said to me, I said, no use trying to put together. Just take the things that speak to our hearts and really get on them. It says the men of the earth and the big mighty men will be praying for the rocks to fall on them. Because everybody will be undone. Well, next time we'll get chapter 21 and, you know, through there. Is it all right to kind of go through these chapters? You see, you know, these judgment chapters, it's coming. And then, oh, I tell you, you want to depart on a really happy note?
Mm-hmm.
Look at 25. Oh, my God, Lord, thou art my God. I'll exalt thee, give thanks to thy name. For thou hast worked wonders. What wonders has he worked? He has destroyed sin and preserved the righteous. He has built the highway of holiness and set the feet of the righteous upon it.
Praise God.
And we will praise God. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Where we stop there?